Good evening. If I knew Brian was going to be reading scripture, I'd gave him a longer passage. I appreciate that. First of all, I'd like to say that thank you all for welcoming me and Pam into your midst. You have really made us welcome. We appreciate that. And we are still learning names and how everybody's related, so bear with us on that. But we really appreciate y'all, and thank you for welcoming us.
Let's see if I can get this machine to work.
I don't use PowerPoint a whole lot. Singing is a great blessing that we have in the church, as we all know. God in his wisdom knew that man's spirit could be touched by song, that we can at the same time praise him and also each one be edified by singing. And so we find in our New Testaments that the early disciples sang in their assemblies. And I'm not the greatest of singers, if you've ever sat close to me when we're trying to sing, but I do very much look forward to our song service when we come together. It's something that helps us, no matter what our level of talent. If we put our hearts into it, then God will be praised and each one will be edified as a result. And sometimes it is good to look at the songs we sing and to see how the writer is connecting to God's word in the lyrics. Now, I'll say this, Randy and I did not get together and plan to do song sermons today. But that's just the way it worked out. I guess we were somehow on the same wavelength. But I appreciate Randy's good lesson this morning. But it is good to dig a little deeper into the songs that we sing. It does help us in our understanding so that we can be better in singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And this lesson, let's take a brief look at one that we sing fairly often. We did in Midland anyway. I don't believe we've sang it since me and Pam's been attending here. But it's number 2 in our song books, and we are going to use that for an invitation. A Wonderful Savior. And some, I think, title it as He Hideth My Soul. This was written by a woman named Fanny J. Crosby, and that's probably a familiar name to most people. And altogether, she's been credited with writing about 8,000 hymns, which that's an impressive number. But what's even more impressive is the fact that she was blind. But she didn't let her blindness keep her from using the other abilities that she had. She had memorized a great deal of scripture, which no doubt gave her a good foundation for her writing songs. And as a result, we have many hymns that we sing even today, over 100 years after her death. So let's look at some of the thoughts, just real briefly, that are found in this psalm. Verse 1 begins, "A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord." And from the scripture reading there in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, reading again, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And among all the names that Isaiah mentions, the first says his name will be called Wonderful. And we could spend the whole lesson just on this point and many lessons. There are so many ways in which Jesus can be described as wonderful. One way is that he worked great wonders while on this earth. The Apostle Peter refers to this in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Make sure I get in the right place here. Acts 2 and verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So Jesus, by the power of God, he healed the sick. He made the lame walk. He made the blind to see. He cured all kinds of physical disease. And even more, he brought the dead back to life. And we can read of all these in the four Gospels. So Jesus was wonderful in the sense that he worked great wonders. And as we said, we could spend our whole time just on this point. His words, his purpose, his care, his love, his sacrifice, his willingness to give everything for our benefit. All these are ways in which Jesus is truly wonderful. Let's finish that first line. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. Now this shows the personal aspect of this. Not only do I recognize the big picture of how wonderful Jesus is as a Savior, as our Savior, but I understand that he has affected me personally. He's a wonderful Savior to me. There's a relationship, and there's a meaning to me personally to this wonderful Savior. It is such that I want to sing about it. I want to let it be known to all. This is the Jesus I believe in. This is the Jesus that I have put my trust and put my faith in. And so when we sing this song, we're expressing that personal connection that is there. And yes, we also see the big picture that Jesus died for the whole world. That's true. But here's a chance for the Christian to tell the Lord just how much that means. He is indeed a wonderful Savior to me. It is personal. The last half of this first verse is also the same idea given in the chorus. And it tells us just why Jesus is wonderful to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. And this is really the main idea, the main thought of the song. And so we need to understand what the writer is referring to. And to do that, we need to go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. And let's start out by reading verses 9 through 11. Exodus 33 and 9 says, "And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." Now notice that Moses has a unique relationship with the Lord. He spoke to Moses, it says, face to face, which we understand is figurative here. And the rest of the verse explains it by saying, as a man speaks to his friend. Now, we might have a hard time relating fully to this situation. We do have the great privilege of prayer, and it's a tremendous blessing to us to be able to cast our cares upon the Lord through Jesus Christ. But this situation was a little different than prayer, wasn't it? Only a few men were able to communicate directly with God. Abraham was one. But Moses could speak openly and express his concerns as he talks with God. just as you would talk with a friend, it says. And that's really fascinating to me. And we can only imagine what that was like for Moses. But now notice the conversation in the next verses, verses 12 through 18. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." So Moses expresses his concern to the Lord about just how he was to bring his people into the land of Canaan. And it seems that Moses is boldly asking the unthinkable here. And that is, he wants to see the presence of God. He wants to see the presence of God. And God does respond by first assuring Moses that he will be with him. And now, listen to the rest of the chapter, verses 19 through 23. Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So Moses' bold request was granted by God, wasn't it? He did not see God's face, of course. That would have been his sure death. But God passed all of his goodness before Moses. And Moses actually saw the glory of God, just as he requested. And if you remember, when Moses came down from the mountain, that the people were afraid because the skin of his face was shining. And that's because he had been in the presence of God. And yet, he still lived to tell it. And the reason he lived is because of what God did on that rock that Moses was on. There was a cleft there, an opening in the rock that Moses could get in as the Lord passed by. And the Lord covered Moses with his hand as he passed by. And this was an amazing thing, wasn't it? An extraordinary thing that happened. And we might not understand all the details or just how it all happened. But the one thing that we do see, the Lord protected Moses on this occasion. Moses was very much in danger of perishing, but God protected him and yet still allowed Moses to see his glory. So now let's ask the question that we might have in this song that we're looking at. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see? In what sense does Jesus hide us in the cleft of the rock? Well, the answer is really obvious to those who are Christians. We're very much aware of what our wonderful Savior has done for us. Verse 2 of the song tells us just what that is. Verse 2 says, "A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day." We have the burden of sin weighing heavy on us. We're completely powerless to do anything about that sin on our own. As long as we're carrying that burden, we're in a helpless and in a hopeless situation before God. We are very much in need of a Savior. And to those who have obeyed the Lord, the burden of sin has been taken away. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. Very familiar to us, but so much in it. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And also Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So the Christian has been set free from sin. Jesus, our Savior, has completely forgiven our sins. And as we repent and confess to him, even today, his blood is continuing to cleanse those sins. And it is in that sense that he has protected us from death, from spiritual death, and has allowed us to be in a good relationship with the Father. And it is in that figurative sense that he has hid us, so to speak, in the cleft of the rock. Jesus and his sacrifice is like God's hand protecting us from spiritual destruction today. And it is also in that figurative sense that we can see the glory of God through him. And what a tremendous thought for the child of God to sing about, isn't it? Tremendous thought. "A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day." Well, let's go on and very quickly look at the next two verses. Verse 3 says, "With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God for such a Redeemer as mine." And this verse talks about numberless blessings. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We're blessed in so many ways, but the spiritual blessings are what we need to focus on the most. In Christ, we are able to enjoy those blessings. Our hope, our salvation, our eternity. The blessing of being able to be counted as a child of God and be in his spiritual family. What a tremendous blessing that is. And on top of all that, there's heaven. We should never take for granted all that we enjoy by being members of the body of Christ. And if we will think of those blessings during those difficult days that we all have, then we will see just what all our Lord has done for us and how much we really are blessed. The last verse, verse 4, says, "When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high." Verse 4 could be described in several places in Scripture, but let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, a familiar passage to us. And let's read verses 51 through 58. Verse 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This is what we're waiting for, isn't it? This is what we're looking forward to. That time when Jesus is going to come again. Then all that Jesus has done for us will come to his final purpose. We'll see the results of this protection that he has given us. He truly is a wonderful Savior. And the chorus says, "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, the shadows of dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand." And covers me there with his hand. Jesus has truly loved us, taken care of us, protected us. And it truly is through him that we do see the glory of God. And it is through him that one day we can be in the presence of God and live with him forever. And may we always sing his praises for all that he is and all that he has done. So is Jesus your wonderful Savior today? He's done his part by giving his life on the cross. And your part is simply to obey the gospel, to believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent, to turn, have a change of heart and a change of mind, to be willing to confess the name of Christ, your belief in Christ, and then to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And it's at that point that the Lord will add you to the saved, and Jesus will hide you in the cleft of the rock, just as he has all the faith. If you have a need, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Oh, Lord, we'll say,